This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
First message of the new year. We're going to look at God's Word and what encouragement He has for us in approaching the new year. I encourage everyone, if you have a Bible, to follow along. A couple of verses we'll be looking at here. Normally, at the beginning of a year, society takes the time to assess their lives and see what areas they want to change. Christians and non-Christians alike often make these things called resolutions, decisions to make to change certain lifestyles or habits or whatnot. Praise God, a believer has power to do that. I think we all can admit that oftentimes when it comes to resolutions, there are high ideals and rarely followed through. I think one of the best business that somebody could make and start is a gym. To have a facility to be a gym that after 2 months converts into a fast food restaurant. Starting in January, February, and then convert it. And I think they'd be very successful. These two brothers in the Lord were talking about mid to end January about how they are following through in their New Year's resolutions. And the one brother says to another, "How's it going? How are your resolutions?" And he said, "It's going really great, actually. I have three of them. The first one, I resolved to pray more. And every morning since the beginning of the year, from 4 o'clock a.m. to 8 o'clock a.m., I'm in prayer. I'm before the throne of grace. I'm singing hymns. I'm just meditating upon the Lord, and I've been so blessed. My second resolution was that I would memorize God's Word. And since day one, I started reading the Word, memorizing. I've already got the book of John, the book of Proverbs, and I'm working on Psalms. I got Psalm 119 down already." And the first brother was amazed at the ability of this guy to be able. And he said, "How about the third one?" And he said, "That one I'm struggling in. It was my resolution to quit lying." How are you going to live your Christian life in 2022? What are you going to do? And what if what you're going to do or what you are doing is the wrong thing to do? How do you know what God wants you to do in 2022? I'd like to share a story. It's a true story. It's in the Bible. It actually happened about a man named Saul, who would be later named Paul. Many of you know him as Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a Jewish man. He was born a Jew. He was of the highest pedigree of Judaism. And as he was raised a faithful Jew, a devout Jew. In fact, Saul sat at the feet of a man by the name Gamaliel, who was like the high priest or the head of the Sanhedrin. He was the Jewish celebrity guy. And Saul was a personal student of this man. He was zealous for the law. The law was given to the Jewish people by God. And he was faithful to the law. He followed the law according to the written law. He was zealous from a very young age to follow God according to the law, to do God's will according to the law. He was so zealous that he even persecuted, or he stopped, he put an end to those who are infiltrating the ranks. those who are coming in and compromising the Jewish people. He was against false teaching. He was against heresy. And there was this heresy that had come in, the Jewish faith. And, you know, the Jewish people are so vulnerable right now under the Roman oppression. They need people who are faithful and committed and not compromising. And Saul was that man. And here came in this sect, this heresy called the Way. And some guy, Jesus of Nazareth, was heading this sect. And people were following him. And Saul took it upon himself to put a stop to this. He probably thought, I'm going to be just like Phinehas in the Old Testament. When the Jewish people had compromised and were giving into immoral behavior with the Canaanite people, Phinehas rose up and took a javelin and put an end to it. Or I'm going to be like Joshua, Saul thought, when he was conquering the land of Canaan. He came to the battle at Ai, and they lost the battle. And he inquired of the Lord, why did we lose the battle? And the Lord said, there's compromise in your midst. And so Joshua, through a process, found out that it was Achan, stolen some of the goodies of the Canaanites and had it stored in his tent. And Joshua said, take him out and stone him. Put him to death. They had compromised. God wanted to preserve his people. And so Joshua was blessed. And so here's Saul thinking he's following in the footsteps of Phinehas and Joshua and Judas Maccabee of the Maccabee revolt when they were going against the Hellenistic compromisers. And here's this man. He goes to Jerusalem, a man by the name of Stephen. And he stands there and there's a commotion. People are all riled up, and he looks and he sees, and there's Stephen arguing with the Jewish leaders. And through the discourse, he talks about different events in the Old Testament, but then at the end, he says, I see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Most High. And that was it. He blasphemed the ultimate blasphemy. And some of the people who were there looked to Saul, and they said, we're going to end this. And he approved. And we're told that they took off their garments. They laid it down at Saul's feet so he could watch them so the people didn't steal them. Because garments were precious in those days. And the people went. They took Stephen and they stoned him to death. And Saul was there approving. Get rid of the compromise. What we just read in the book of Philippians, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Saul went to the Jewish leaders and said to them, give me letters. I'm going to go to Damascus. I'm going to get more people who are compromised, and I'm going to bring them back, and we'll throw them in jail, and we'll put an end to their life if we need to. He got the letters, and he went. And we're told in the scriptures, on his way, he was knocked off his feet by a vision. Have any of you been knocked off your feet by the Lord? Knocked off his feet. A great vision came, a great light, a blinding light, and a voice thundering. Only he understood the voice. The others, they just heard the voice. They didn't understand it. And there, back, flat on his back, he sees the glorious appearing of a man. And he hears the voice that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we're told that Saul looks, being blinded from the light, not seeing, says, who are you, Lord? Lord being a common phrase that people would use. We would say, sir. He said, I am Jesus. Get up on your feet. And Saul says to Jesus, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" Saul was blind for 3 days. Couldn't see. Now I wonder, during those 3 days, I wonder what Saul thought. I'd like you all to put yourself in Saul's sandals. What would you be thinking? If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 22. What would you be thinking if you were Saul, later to be named Paul? I'll just say Paul from now on, because we all know him as Paul. What would you be thinking? Having lived your life devout unto God, so you thought, and then this occurrence, this vision, this statement by Jesus saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, the Bible says, this is Paul giving a testimony after all this happened. He's giving a testimony. And he says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, zealous toward God." Paul thought he was doing the right thing for God. He had an earnest desire to do the right thing for God. He thought he was following God, obeying God, furthering the kingdom of God. He was a Pharisee, we're told in Philippians, we read, a Pharisee. Now, I'm going to read a lengthy quote. Because when we think of the word Pharisee, don't we often think of like a religious hypocrite? A whitewashed tomb. Many of them were. But I heard a sermon once by Brother Paris Reedhead, and he described how many Pharisees were very sincere. Many Pharisees were trying to do the right thing. And he describes some of the historical context of the Pharisees. So I want to read it to you because he says it so well. And I'd like you to all picture Paul as being this kind of a Pharisee. He says this, "We're too apt to think of the scribes and Pharisees simply as whitened sepulchers, as platters clean on the outside and foul within. But we must give credit where credit is due and evaluate this properly. The Pharisees were fundamental in their theology. They believed in the inspiration of the Torah. In fact, they almost went too far, believing also in the authority of the Talmud, which was the commentaries or the rabbinical writings. They believed in the existence of angels and expected the supernatural. They believed in the resurrection from the dead. They believed in the necessity of blood atonement. They were fundamental. They were orthodox in their theology, as orthodox as you could be. Second, they also were evangelistic in their zeal. So successful were they in their personal evangelism, converting people from heathenism to Judaism, that when the plans of the reconstructed temple, the temple of Herod, were drawn up, they had a greatly enlarged court of the converted that had to be provided to accommodate these that had converted from heathenism to Judaism. They had been circumcised and baptized and given new names. The Pharisees were diligent in witnessing to all who came to Jerusalem, which was a crossroads of the world. Thirdly, the Pharisees were missionary in their fervor. It was said in that day, the watchword was this, that the Pharisees would encircle the world to make one convert. There wasn't a trip too difficult, too dangerous, too arduous, too distant, if at the end there was a possibility of persuading someone to convert to Judaism. For they believed that only those who had come into the truth that had been revealed to the fathers, that had renounced the idols, been circumcised and baptized, committed to the faith of Israel, only these could ever be saved from perdition. Fourthly, they were also premillennial in their hopes. They were looking for the bodily, personal, imminent coming of Messiah to establish his kingdom, the kingdom of David, and to give back to Israel the glory she had under Solomon. They were anticipating his coming. Fifthly, they were devout in their practice. We sometimes forget this. They fasted 2 days every week. So diligent were many that they wouldn't even swallow their spittle from sunup to sundown on the day of the fast. They prayed 3 times a day. They prayed on the street corners, and some, the more inordinate ones, desiring the praise of men, would manage to be in the street corner at the time of prayer, but not all. Many of them prayed in their own courtyards, earnestly and sincerely. The shortest of their prayers would require 10 to 12 minutes. Then they observed all of the Talmudic requirements regarding dishes and diets and food. They brought all the offering. The Council of Rabbis, in studying the Talmud and the Scripture, discovered that the Pharisees had, in those days, given the equivalent of about 30% of their income. So here we have a people that are fundamental in theology, evangelistic in zeal, missionary in fervor, premillennial in their hope, devout in their practice. And we must recognize that many of them were sincere and earnest in what they knew and what they taught and what they practiced. And our Lord said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is where it hit me. He says this. Now let me ask you, does your righteousness consist in theology? Theirs did. Does yours consist in zeal? Theirs did. Does yours consist in missionary enthusiasm? Theirs did. Does yours consist in premillennial hope and expectation of the Lord's return? Theirs did. Does yours consist in devotion, praying, tithing, fasting? Theirs did. Was this wrong? No. Our Lord said it wasn't enough. All of this could be, as was in their case, the product of intellectual, personal endeavor. All of this could be naturally produced. All of this could flow out of what a man is, but a man can't take away his leprosy. A man can't make himself whole. A man can't make himself alive. So put yourself in Paul's shoes, sandals. From his childhood, from his upbringing, he had given his life to being a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was fundamental in his theology, evangelistic in his zeal, missionary in his fervor, premillennial in his hope, devout in his practice. And then he comes to the road and he's blinded and he realizes that everything he was doing, he thought was helping the kingdom of God, was hindering it. Hindering the kingdom of God. Everything he thought he was doing to help and promote the kingdom of God was hindering. He was God's enemy. Why? Because, as Reed had said, this was the product of intellectual, personal endeavor. All of this could be naturally produced. All of this could flow out of what a man is. There is a day coming. It's called the day of the judgment seat of Christ, when believers will stand before Jesus and give an account of everything done in this life, whether good or evil. We will not be condemned to hell because we've been forgiven of our sins through the blood and body of Christ. But we are giving an account for the things that we did in this life. And it may be the case. In fact, I believe, according to this word of God, it is a case. And I'll read that word in a bit. That believers will come before Christ and say, here's my life. Here's what I did. And much of those things will be laid at Christ's feet. And he will look at it and he will say, that didn't come from me. That didn't come from me. And much of it might be good. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he himself will suffer loss. He will be saved, yet as through fire. We're going to come before Christ, and the things that were not done through him are going to be burned up. We'll be saved. And it may be the case that ministries, acts of generosity, sermons preached, Sunday school lessons, outreaches, Christian concerts, Christian books, Christian songs, and books of theology, and novels, and devotionals, and all different things will come before Christ. And some of them, He will recognize that they came from Him and through the believer. Other things, He'll say, where did that come from? That wasn't from me. And all these things may be good, and God can use them and bless them, but if they're not generated by the leading and power of Jesus Christ, where else do they come from? So we don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen. And so in Acts chapter 22, Paul, thinking he's serving God, realizing that everything was against God, he comes to Jesus Christ, and in verse 10, he says, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? Now, when you read that, we might be tempted to think the emphasis is on the word do. What shall I do? Give me the thing to do. What do I need to do? But I think the emphasis should be on the word I. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? What do you want me to do, Lord? When Paul obeyed the Lord and did what Jesus Christ wanted him to do, he was just as zealous. He was just as devout. He was just as ambitious. But instead of going out and hindering the kingdom of God, he went out to help promote. And further, he wrote much of the New Testament, changed the world. So how about you? And how about me? We're at the beginning of the year, and there are multitudes of choices that we can make. This message is not to say, which one are we going to make? This message is to say, we need to ask the question, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord, tomorrow? When I leave this church and I go back home, what shall I do? What shall I do, Lord, tomorrow when I go back to work? What shall I do in the week ahead? What shall I do when my family? We just heard the testimony of a medium that's supposed to be open for all opinions being cut off halfway through. And we hear this testimony, do we ask, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do in response to that? What do you want me to do? What shall I do when I think of the lost in my community? What shall I do when I think of those children that are being jabbed with poison? What shall I do, Lord, when I think that this month is Sanctity of Human Life Month? You know, last year, every annual business meeting, we give a plan for the year ahead. And last year, the plan for the year ahead that I had stated was that we're going to be outward focused. You know, 2020, we were inward focused. 2021, we're going to be outward focused. And I want to make a confession. I didn't strongly pray about that. I just thought it was a good idea. I may have offered a prayer here and there to justify that I prayed about it, but... And I had in my mind, you know, we're going to start all these different ministries and outreaches, and it's going to be great. And as the year went on, different occurrences happened in which things didn't happen that I thought. In fact, we had a lost opportunity. I wish I had my phone on me. I would read it to you. I was getting a new phone, and I went to the store and talked to the person who worked there, and we spent some time going back and forth, helping transfer the number over. And I felt led by the Lord to try to reach out to him in some way. And after I left that store, I would communicate with him through the phone, because he would text me and ask, you know, how are things going with the new phone? Do you have any questions? And I told him on a personal note, this is on a Wednesday, I told him on a personal note, we're planning on starting a home Bible study in a few weeks. I don't have dates yet, but I'm just wondering if you're interested in coming. Now, I hadn't prayed about that strongly. It's just a good idea, you know. And that night, Wednesday night, we came to the prayer meeting. And that text message was sent about 1:30 p.m. We came to the prayer meeting and I said to the group that was there, there's this individual I reached out to. You know, I invited him to a home Bible study, and I just prayed that the Lord would be at work and open him up. And so we prayed about it. You know, we meet at 7. We prayed about it. We usually are in prayer time around 7:30. And I had my phone on me, next to me on the pew. And about 7:47, I want to say, I got a text message. After we had prayed, I opened it up, and it's this individual that we just prayed for. And he said, "Hey, thanks for the invite. I can't make any guarantee, but let me know once you have dates and stuff, and I'll see what I can do." And I was amazed, and I told the group there when it happened. But then things started to continue on, and there were certain circumstances, and no home Bible study happened, and it became a lost opportunity. Praise God that He is merciful. Amen. Praise God for His mercy. Because, listen now, this is the beautiful thing. Listen now. When I look at the last year, we didn't have all the ministries and outreaches that I had thought in my mind. But God was at work through you in wonderful ways. And you were going out, many of you in your everyday life, and you were just sharing with people. And all of a sudden we got visitors coming, and it was wonderful. We had more visitors in the last year than I have ever seen. Praise God for His mercy. What's the point? I didn't ask the question, "What shall I do, Lord?" And God worked in a wonderful way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Now, if we stopped right there, we would just say, okay, abound in the work of the Lord, okay? So, all these things that we could do and are great ideas, let's just do them. But the verse doesn't end there. It says, "Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Our labor must be in the Lord. Our labor must be from the Lord. Our labor must be of the Lord, by the Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it is from us. Acts chapter 16. Please turn there if you can. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and Silas are doing their thing. They're doing the will of the Lord, abounding in the will of the Lord. Look at verse 5. "The churches were strengthened in the faith, increased in number daily." Now verse 6. "When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." They were going to go preach the word in Asia. Asia needed the word of God. The Bible says they were forbidden. Okay? So they go to Mysia. They tried to go to Bithynia, verse 7, but the Spirit did not permit them. Well, don't they need to hear the word too? So, verse 8, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I'm not saying we all need visions from the Lord. We have His Word to guide us. But are we seeking Him as to how that Word applies to us and what He has for us to do? You can think of it like a vehicle. Okay? The Word of God is like the vehicle. It's the nuts and bolts and engine and the structure. But if it doesn't have the Spirit of God, it's not going anywhere. The Spirit of God is the power through the engine that gets us places. And as we, through the Word of God, submitting, listening, hastening the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we will know, I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to go there. Somebody right there needs you right now. And we'll be in tune with Him. But we have to ask the question, what shall I do, Lord? When I was a child, growing up, my parents, they had chores for me and my brother to do. Every Saturday, my brother would clean, I think it was the dining room or the kitchen, I forget. And I was called to clean the bathroom. That was our chores. Now imagine, my parents came home on that Saturday afternoon, and I walked up to my parents and I said, Mom, Dad, I cleaned the living room. It's dusted. It's vacuumed. Everything's rearranged. I wiped the television screen. I got underneath the couch, underneath the seats. The windows have been cleaned inside and outside. Everything's clean, spotless. My parents would look at me and they say, Son, that's great. That's wonderful. But we asked you to clean the bathroom. And the bathroom's a mess. And we have guests coming today. You see, the Lord has a task for you. The Lord has a task for me. But we have to ask the question, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? How do we understand that? You know, we read the Word, there's millions of things we could do, millions of things that are good. But by seeking Jesus Christ in prayer, sincere openness, seeking Him in fasting, sometimes we have to give up food or social media or television or the gym to take a season to seek the Lord. The repentance, sometimes we have to assess our lives. Lord, what am I allowing that needs to be cut off so that I can heed Your Word and Your leading? We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be obeying God. Brothers, this is for me. This is for me. We need to be in fellowship with one another to encourage one another in the work of the Lord. We need to pray as a group, saying, what shall we do, Lord? What shall we do here at Faith Fellowship Church? I close with a story. When I first became a Christian, one of the first things the Lord laid on my heart was to go back to certain individuals and approach them and tell them that I've become a Christian, I've been forgiven of my sins, but ask them to forgive me because there were certain people that I hurt, there were certain people that I used, and the Lord wanted me to go to them and tell them what Christ did and how I'm asking for their forgiveness. And there was one individual, a young woman who had been my girlfriend at some point, and I was led by the Lord to go, and I went to her house, knocked on her door, and she opened up, and I told her, I said, you may have heard this story, I told her, I said, I've been born again, I've become a Christian, God saved me from my sin, I've been forgiven before God, but I'm here to ask you to please forgive me for the way that I hurt you. And I could tell she had no idea, she couldn't even connect with what I was saying, it was so foreign to her. She said something to the effect of, I've forgiven you, have you forgiven yourself? I could tell, it just didn't click. But the Lord wanted me to do it. And so I left there and I went home. Not too long after that, I got a letter in the mail. It was from this individual. And she wrote in this letter how much she had been thinking about that interaction and how much it affected her. And I could tell as I read that letter that she had so many questions and she was wondering. And immediately I thought, Lord, this, what an opportunity to share what you did in my life and to tell you how you have changed me and how you can change her. And I was just getting ready to write that letter and I thought to ask God to give me wisdom, what to write. And I remember being in prayer about this, and you have to realize every single ounce of my being wanted to write that. Every single ounce of me wanted to write that. And I remember praying about it, and it was not an audible voice. I remember 100% an impression of God came upon my soul saying, don't write that letter. And it was so unmistakable. And I knew that if I wrote that letter, bad things were going to happen. And I didn't write it. Broke contact, never reached out. Now, just our Christian reasoning, we would say, but she needed the gospel, right? She needed me to... The Lord said, don't write that letter. To this day, I don't know what would have happened if I wrote that letter. But I do know the Lord told me not to, and it's in His hands. That's our call. What shall I do, Lord? So as we approach 2022, I've had a lot lately to digest and pray about. As we approach 2022, as we approach how we as a church, faith fellowship church, are to function in the community, the message for this morning is this. We need to ask the question, what shall we do, Lord? Because the Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to use me. But we have to seek Him, lest it all be in vain. But if it's through Him and of Him, it's all according to His will, and we'll rejoice in heaven to see what He did through it. I'm going to ask if Brenda and Bill would come on up. We're going to get ready to sing our final hymn. And you can all open up your hymnals to page 366. And why don't you stand? And I'll have a moment of prayer before we start singing this hymn. You can open up your hymnals to page 366 and stand. Before we sing, I'm going to ask that we bow our heads and we come before the Lord. Lord God in heaven, have mercy on us this morning. Father God, we are so weak. We are so weak in ourselves. We think we have the ability and the strength to do this on our own. We don't. Please, Father God, forgive us. Please, Father God, forgive us. We're coming here now. We're here in prayer before you to ask that you would please pour upon this group of believers the mercy of God and the understanding of what you have for us, the plans and the wonderful purposes, the wonderful future that you have for us as a group, the way you're going to use us in this world to combat evil, to promote good, to spread the gospel. Dear God, I pray that each of us here would in our hearts now pray this prayer to you. Dear God, I need your will in my life. I don't know where to go. I need you. And I come here this morning asking, show me, what shall I do? God, I want to commit to taking time to spending alone with you, to seek your will for my life, to seek your help in promoting your kingdom so that I don't hinder it. And dear God, when I come to you at the end, I want to lay at your feet everything that you did through me, not that I did through me. Please, Father God, and I want to see the glory of your kingdom expand in my life. Please, God, I pray in Jesus' name.